So decisions, decisions. You know, as I was going through this and looking at the passages, looking at the scriptures, I thought, how in the world can I bring these scriptures to life? How can I make them applicable? And it's real easy. God loves us. We know that. And we're to love God. We know that. But now, how do we bring it to where we can actually kind of put some teeth into it, if you will? And so as I was thinking of this, I seen five things that God commands us or that we're commanded to do in this set of passages. And that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do that, I'm just going to show you some pictures of decisions that some people make or have to make, and it can be difficult. So the first picture that we're going to look at is which way? We're coming up to an intersection. Which way do we go? Do we turn left or do we turn right? It says to do both. Interesting. The next picture that we're going to look at is, you have to read it. It says, quit. Read this book and stop smoking. And in the book right next to it says, reasons to smoke. And so you go to the store and you have to make a decision. Do I want to keep on smoking? Obviously, you're looking at this book because you already do. I'm in an assumption. Or maybe you're going there to go, I don't want to quit. I want to start. And here's my book. Decisions, decisions. Maybe you get them both and read them. So then the next picture. Okay, do I swim, do I run, do I just pray and hope that they don't see me? Decisions, decisions. I would hate to be in that position. The next picture. Red or yellow? I'm just quite not sure here. Let's, maybe I'll flip a coin to go red or yellow. Decisions, decisions. And then the next picture. Okay. Do I want to go camping or do I want to go boating? Decisions, decisions. Now, before we go on to the next picture, some of you are sitting there going, man, that is a stinking great idea. Decisions, decisions. You know who you are. by the way, the tag on this one when I found it said redneck houseboat. For those of you who are contemplating it being a great idea, it will help you. Next picture. Mom, this is too much for my age. Decisions, decisions. Can you imagine which one do I go for first? Next picture. Okay, it's got to match my outfit. If it doesn't match my outfit, I might look silly. What do I get? Decisions. Decisions. Next picture. Okay, Lord. Can I make it to the next rock safely as far down below as it is? Because I don't. Lord, give me wings. Help me, Lord. What do I do? Decisions, decisions. And that's what we're at today, is we're looking at decisions. If I can get the air turned off a little bit. I see people shivering and turning blue. We don't want that. Personally, for me, I like it, but I also have high blood pressure that I don't take care of, so I'm always hot. That wasn't funny either. Okay, we're going to Colossians. And as we're looking at this, before we get there, I thought, you know, every day we got to make decisions. And sometimes we're put in a position where we have to make decisions that just aren't, you see no way out. We see the man that was on the rock with a bear behind him and nothing but air in front of him. And he thinks, man, death is sure no matter what I do. What decision do I do? Do I go back and listen, if that bear attacks me, it's a slow, painful death. Of course, he could hit a jugular and it's over right away. He could crush my head, snap my skull, and I don't remember anything. Or do I jump? Because, you know, the fall doesn't kill you. It's that sudden stop at the end that takes your life. So can I just jump and I'll close my eyes and I'll just think of all the glorious things that have happened in my life until all of a sudden it's the vision stop. Maybe I'll do that. I mean, we just run into decisions and sometimes they're so difficult. Sometimes we hit a decision and it's like hitting a brick wall. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to go. And then we sit there and we go through turmoil. Do you realize that the more options you have, the harder the decision makes? Also, do you realize that you'll make a decision depending on your emotion that day? If you're angry, then you're going to make a poor decision. If you're full of hate, you're going to make a poor decision. Do you realize, are you ready for this? If you're happy, you're going to make a poor decision. Because you don't calculate the risk, because you're too happy to see it. And you're going, well, then I just might as well sit at home and do nothing. No, that's not a good decision either. Because you need exercise. Well, if I exercise, I hurt myself. Well, then that could be a poor decision. But you need, and then decisions. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we land on good decisions? I have a video that I just want you to watch, and I want you to listen, and really listen to this video as it plays out. It gets you thinking, and then I'll pick up from there.
When was the last time you stopped and evaluated your life? I mean, really took the time to decide what the most important things are. The sad truth is, most of us don't do that. We just live our lives day after day. But the truth is, life is a series of choices. And the things that we choose are the things that are most important to us. If we don't evaluate our lives and decide and clarify what's most important, we'll end up wasting it. The Bible says that it is the intelligent man who aims at wise actions, but the fool starts off in many directions. If that's our gauge of how we're going to evaluate our lives, the sad truth is many of us are going to fall into the category as fools. But none of us wants to live foolish lives. We want to be wise. Therefore, we have to consider the words of Christ, who said that the most important things in life are to love God and to love others. In evaluating your priorities and clarifying what the most important thing is in life, we have to use that as our measuring stick. But we have to choose. God doesn't decide for us that we're going to have good priorities. In fact, Job said that we can choose what sounds to listen to and what taste we want in food, and we should choose what is right. But first of all, we must define what is good. What is good in your family? What's good in your personal life? What's good at work? That is how you clarify what is most important. Because look, when you consider your life, the question of whether you're going to waste it or use it, it all comes down to whether you've clarified what's most important. Because when it's all said and done, your life, just a dash between two dates.
five things that we see in all those verses, and I covered them quickly. We're just going to go back, and we're going to start in one with put on love, and then we're going to unfold everything. But I want you to see that Paul says, I want you to do this. Do this, do this, do this. And I also want you to understand that if it's going to be done, if it's going to be accomplished, it's going to be up to you. Your righteousness is up to you. Your love of God is up to you. Decisions that you make of who you serve, when you serve, how you serve, is up to you. And people say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. If I do this, I'm going to hurt their feelings. And what you really need to say is, God, what is right in your sight, what is right in your eyes, and that's the decision I need to make. Irregardless of whose feelings I hurt. Because, you know, let's face it, love, and that's the first thing he says to do, is put on love. But love is tough sometimes. True love. Would you agree? Man, it's hard to... Listen, I truly love you guys in the Lord. I truly love my children. I truly love my wife. And sometimes, especially when it comes to my children, I have to be tough on them. And I remember when I would spank them, I would go in their room, they would get a spank, and I would come out of the room, and when I came out of the room, I was in as much tears as they were in the room, just for different reasons. Why? Because, man, I loved them so much, I didn't want to spank them. And when I did, it hurt me. But I had to do it. The Bible says that you spare the rod. Are you ready for this? Some of you are going, you spoil the child. No. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Why? Because you don't love them enough to bring them up in the way of the Lord. Now, this isn't about family. Next week's about family. So make sure you come back and let me beat you up on that. But he says, listen, I want you to put on love, and I want you to know that love sometimes is not the easiest thing. Love sometimes hurts. Love's joyous. Love is good. But sometimes it's tough. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, and now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Because see, without love, love is the glue. Love is what brings everything in. Love is what makes it whole. Love is what brings the harmony. Love is what brings the peace. It's the love that makes it real. Otherwise, it's just an act or an action. And so he says, I want you to put on love. I want you to love the unlovable. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it?
There's just some guys, some ladies that are just hard to love because their attitude is in the toilet, their thinking is in the toilet, their actions are ready to be flushed. It's just horrible. And Jesus says, you got to love them. And I go, Lord, you're really testing me today, aren't you? You got to love them. I love them, Lord. I'd love to knock them in the head. That's what I'd love to do. And God says, no, you have to love them. Put on love. Put on love. The bond of all perfection, the thing which will unite all other things and make them complete, is love. Put on love. It's hard to love. And in a day and time as we live in today, when everybody's all selfish and about themselves, it's hard to love, isn't it? But we have to put on love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If you don't have love, you don't have much. He says, I have become as sounding brass or clanging cymbals. In other words, just annoyance if you don't have love. And you guys know I'm not a pastor that's all lovey-dovey, preaches on love. I love you guys, and I love people, but I'm not this, oh, you gotta love, it's just all about love, ooh, gushy-gushy love. That's not me. I love you, but it's tough love sometimes. I love you, but it doesn't always look like it, but it is. And so he says, listen, I want you to know, though, that if you don't love, you're annoying. Isn't that kind of what it says, clanging cymbals? Sounding brass or clanging cymbals? That's annoying. In other words, there's not much consistency there. There's not much realness there. It's just noise. It's not real. It's not anything that you can grab hold of. And he says, I want you to love. The idea seems to be that love will bind all other graces together. Love is the glue. It's what brings it all into one. Barnes says this: if it were possible to conceive that the other graces could exist among a Christian people, yet there would be a sad incompleteness, a painful want of harmony and union, if love were not the reigning principle. Love. Wiersbe says, in one's catalog of virtues, love should be the cover, because it is of supreme importance and is the perfect bond, holding them all together in perfect unity. Love. It's love, guys. The second thing. Let the peace of God rule your life. Let the peace of God rule your life. This is interesting as we look at this. That rule your life literally means preside in your hearts. Sit as an umpire there, govern and control you. Let the peace of God control you. Well, how do I do that? How does the peace of God control me? Because honestly, with all these decisions, and I need air because it's really gotten hot in here quick. You guys are just going to have to freeze. cuddle close to one another if you're married. If you're not, still keep your distance. all right. I got to get my thought back. Okay, here we go. Let the peace of God rule your life. It literally means to govern or control you. The peace of God, let it control you. Guys, how often do we walk around and we have no peace? And listen, I don't know about you, but when I don't have the peace of God, my thinking is not intact. I mean, my mind races, my heart races, and I'm not talking my heart racing as I'm pumping faster. My heart races for various things that I see or I might want. The old John wants to come back, and all of a sudden I get these thoughts where I go, this is good and good and good and good, and I know because I used to live in there, and then wait a minute, man, I need God, and all of a sudden I'm doing this. I'm just swimming. Why? Because if we're not right with God, who is our Creator, we're going to struggle. If we don't have peace in our heart, we're going to struggle with who we are and what is content. If we don't have peace of God, the peace of God in our heart, we lose our identity. We lose our drive. We lose our vision. We lose our direction. Decisions become much harder. Decisions become of much more greater importance as well. Because if you're not right with God, you may not make the right decision. If you don't make the right decision, it's going to be incredibly costly. And so if we don't have the peace of God, and if it's not ruling and reigning our hearts, our decisions are just going to be out there. There's a friend of mine who, and I appreciate his zealousness, I really do. But I can't believe any of it. And if I believe it, it's only for a moment of time that it's going to be true. Because then the next great idea, the next burst of energy that goes off in his brain, he's off in another direction. And so I asked him, and he's a Christian, I said, listen, you're not right with God, are you? No. How do you know? Well, I'm the pastor. Pastors know everything. But besides that, I'm looking at your life, and dude, you are like a pinball. You are bouncing off of everything, man. Anything that scores the point, you're hitting it. You're unsettled. You're not even honest with me, and you're not honest with yourself. Listen, if you don't have the peace of God in your heart, you're not right. It brings dissension, and it brings turmoil. It brings bitterness. It brings anger. Why? Because we don't make heads or tails of things. Or we're doing things that are wrong, that we know to be doing that are right, and we're not doing them. And so, of course, obviously that creates conflict. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, and you're making poor decisions, by the way, Christian, by definition, is Christ follower, because there's some today who claim to be Christians, and they're far from it. But I'm talking Christ follower. And you make a decision, and you know that that decision is contrary to God's Word. You know that decision is contrary to what God wants for your life. And you make it anyway, and you said, I'm going with it. Why? Because it's all about me. Don't forget, life's all about us, right? We've become a selfish lot now, and so we're going to satisfy that desire for a little while. But what happens is that creates divisiveness within you, within your heart. Because you got Satan on this side of you going, come with me, come with me. And you got God going, I love you and you know better. But you have to decide. And Satan's going, oh, I got him, I got him. He's dragging you. It's that white dog, black dog thing we talked about. And God says, it's free will. You can choose. But I'll be right here when you come back. You have to decide. And so you go, well, God says, you're going to be right there when I get back. And since you're so pushy, I'll go with you to get you off my back. Right? And then we feel at ease for a moment until we accomplish that sinful desire that we left God for. And all of a sudden, there's an incredible divide in your heart. There's a battle that's going on in your body and in your mind. And it's a spiritual battle. And you go, that doesn't exist. You know I'm telling the truth. It does exist. And all of a sudden, there's this battle that's erupting. Well, you know what? If parents are fighting, if mom and dad's fighting one another, and a child comes up and interrupts the fight, who gets the blunt end of that divisive act? The children do. You see what I'm saying? If two people are fighting and somebody comes in, listen, they're going to get the blunt end of the ugliness. And so inside, if you are divided and you are struggling and you're battling spiritually about the good and the bad, then you're going to become divided in yourself, which is discontent, irritable, and guess who's going to get it? The next person that comes up to you. And so it says here, listen, I want you to know that you are to let the peace of God rule your life. The word rendered here, rule, is barbaretto, not barbar. What is that in barbarino? Yeah, not that. It's barbaretto. And it's in the Greek, and it's commonly used in reference to the Olympic and other games. It has to do with a director or an arbiter of the public games, and it presides over them to preserve order and to distribute the prizes to the victors. And so he uses this word. He says, listen, I want you to be like the arbiter. I want you to go in. I want you to make decisions. I want you to decide what's right, and then I want you to follow it. And he says here, that's literally what he says, let the peace of God. Literally, he's saying, I want you to go into the presence of God. I want you to see what's right. I want you to make the decision. And then I want you to follow God. I want you to be the arbiter of your life. And then when that happens, all of a sudden, there's sanity again. All of a sudden, you can think. You can process information. Emotions don't get in the way. You can process what you have to process and make decisions based on what God would have you to do, not what you want or what you would have yourself to do, especially if it's opposite of what God wants. The meaning here is that the peace which God gives to the soul is to be to us what the barbaretus or the governor of the games who was to those who contended there. And then it goes on and says, it is to preside over and govern the mind, to preserve everything in its place, and to save it from tumult, disorder, or irregularity. Irregularity. How many of us are irregular and unstable? When I'm not right with God, and I'm struggling, and things are going on, my wife and my kids know it. And they don't have a problem telling me. Of course, most women don't, but of course, when the women are irregular, dads, be quiet. Because we can't handle the wrath of mom when you go, is everything okay, honey? You're a little irregular this week. I'll tell you why I'm irregular. But we're going to talk about that in the marriage deal next week. But that's what happens. We become irregular. And then when we're irregular, we become undependable. People go, ah, man, they're so moody. I don't know. You know, one day he comes in happy, next day he comes in, he's all weirded out. I don't know that I can deal with that every day. And so all of a sudden you lose status with your fellow man. Have you ever thought, if you're all alone, why you're all alone? You know, why am I alone? Why doesn't anybody want to hang out with me? Look and see if you're divided in here. Look and see if there's division in your heart that is separating you from God and people. Find out what's going on. And you say, well, how do I put on love and how do I let the peace of God rule my life? You got to know God. God's got to be a part of you. Barnes says this: the soul is liable to the agitations of passion and excitement, like an assembled multitude of men. It needs something to preside over it and keep its various faculties in place and order. And nothing is so well fitted to do this as the calm peace which God gives. A deep sense of the presence of God, the desire and the evidence of His friendship, the hope of His favor, and the belief that He has forgiven all our sins. The peace of God will thus calm down every agitated element of the soul. The soul. Now think about that just for a minute. The peace of God. Oh, and he says, and then he goes on, and subdue the tumult of passion and preserve the mind in healthful action and order as a ruler sways and controls the passions of assembled multitudes of people. But he talks about the peace of the soul. Not just what's good for today or a happy feeling or like ice cream satisfies the taste buds, you know what I'm saying? It's only for a moment. But of the soul, that very fiber and essence of who you are. It is everything you are. Your soul is your being. And God says, I am going to satisfy you. I'm going to give you peace all the way to the soul. How many here would love to have peace today? Absolutely, man. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that we've ever lived in a time that has so disrupted and disturbed people as the time that we live in today. I don't know that I've ever seen, and I mean, I know I'm not 80 or 100 like some in here, but I said that high because none in here are that old. They're all 29 or under for anybody listening on the tapes. Okay. But as I've watched, even in my 43 years, almost 44 years, as I've watched things unfold, and as I remember being a child, and I remember sitting, my parents sitting on the porch swing, or going to my grandfather's house, and they're out on the front porch, and everybody's there, and my grandfather would pull out his banjo or his guitar, because he could play either, and he was very good at it. He played the harmonica. Man, he was incredibly musically talented. Obviously, I didn't get any of that from family. But I remember then people would come in and the neighbors would come over, and the next thing you know, man, there's a party going on and everybody's enjoying it and there's good music and people would just stop to enjoy life. Today, we don't even stop to enjoy life. If you let the hustle and bustle slow down to nothing, we're lost. We got to have noise. We got to have movement. The greatest times that I've been having lately, which are very few and far between because I've been working so much, is going home. And of course, I love my family. They know that. But going home, going back into the bedroom, closing the door, opening the windows, let the breeze come through, get my Kindle out, and just read. I don't hear anybody. I don't deal with anything. It's like I can shut the world off for a moment. And all of a sudden, man, it is so calm and so peaceful where you're just laying there. And next thing I know, I wake up. And you go, wow, this was a good afternoon. But most people can't live in that world. Kids today can't live in that world. Do you think you got to have electronics? Give me another game. Reload. And then if you take away the electronics, the kids do this. It's like their world ended. And you know, adults are the same way. Only it's with phones. Give me another app. I need another app. Another game, another app. I'm going to explode. Take away the phone. Isn't that what we do? Some of you don't. You like to read like I do. But I'm telling you, when he talks about the peace, man, when you get the peace in your heart, you don't need anything else to control you. You don't need anything else to stimulate you. God does it. And you're content with nothing. Man, I remember back in the day when I was a child, people were content just to enjoy the sunshine and drink a tea on the front porch. Of course, in my family, it wasn't always tea, but you could drink it on the front porch and go, wow, this is the life. We didn't have cell phones and pagers. And so if you left the house, you really left the house. Nobody could get a hold of you. That was bliss. If I turn my phone off, the minute I turn it on, where you been? I've been trying to get a hold of you all day. You know what's going on? We got to tell you this, got to do this, got to do that. And you're going, turn off. It drives us crazy. But yet, we don't even know it because it's the world that we've created and we live in. We don't even know insanity when we live in it anymore. It's become a way of life. Number three, be thankful. Be thankful. Look here in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. That called in one body is the church, by the way. And be thankful. Be thankful for what? Be thankful for all mercies, and especially for the privileges and hopes as a Christian. Do you realize as a Christian what we have, the benefits that we have as a Christian, that we take for granted and we take God for granted? We abuse our privileges. Nobody in here, of course. But people abuse their privileges. I love this one. God says, don't do that. I know He says not to do it, but you know what? God also says He's long-suffering, and He forgives us, and He loves us, and so I'm protected under the umbrella of grace, and so I can go ahead and do it, because heaven's still my home. And we abuse that privilege. We abuse, yes, heaven's your home. Listen, salvation by grace, once saved, always saved, nothing you can do to lose it. And sometimes I almost think that's a bad thing. Until when I mess up, and then I go, praise God, that's a good thing. But isn't it a shame we do that? Or we go and we live our lives for us with no concern of the one body, the church. And then we say this, and I love it. God says, or you say, God knows my heart. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. That line doesn't work with me, because I know God knows your heart. And God says, well, how do you know a Christian is a Christian? By the fruits. By the fruits. What are the fruits? Well, number one is you love. Can you love the unlovable? Man, God tells us to do that. Do you love God? You say you do, but can anybody see the evidence of the love of God? Or do you have the unsettledness in your heart, the irritation, the agitation, and so your home is in an uproar? Your children are fighting. You and your husband are fighting. You and your children are fighting. It's in an uproar. But yet, church is still not what you desire. You know what the definition of insanity is, don't you? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. But what we do is we fill our lives with insanity. And God's no part of that. God says, I am not the author of confusion. And so if your life seems like it's full of insanity, my question is, how's your relationship to God? Because I'll bet you they correlate. I'll bet you if your home and your life is full of irritation and uncomfortableness and no peace and agitation and turmoil, I'll bet your relationship with God is not right. He who controls you, he who makes you angry, controls you. What about he who makes you at peace? Does He control you? Peace comes from within. Happiness comes from externals. Joy comes from within. And by the way, joy only comes from God. That's what the Bible says. See, joy is that deep-seated contentment that no matter what happens, God's in control and you're okay with it. Happiness is fleeting. Got a new car, I'm happy. It's broke down, I'm sad. Got a new house, I'm happy. Got to make the first payment, I'm sad. I live in New York, I'm happy because there's four seasons. Got to pay the taxes, I'm sad. Happy to see it comes and it goes. Joy comes from the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he says, I want you to be thankful that you're a Christian because you can have that peace that those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior can't have. Do you get that? Not all people are children of God. Just because you're born in America doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. And just because your mama was saved doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. And just because your daddy was saved doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. And just because you are born with a silver spoon in your mouth and a gold seat under your bottom doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't trade for it. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be a child of God and only one way to take advantage of all the privileges that we have. And that's to be a child of God by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's it. There's no other way. You want the peace that I'm talking about? It only comes through God. If you don't believe me, go buy something new and wait until it wears out or you're tired of it and then it's gone. I got a guy at work. Love him to death. And I don't know if it was a Tuesday or Thursday because the tool trucks come. Don't get on them tool trucks, man. If you're a man and you like tools, don't get on the tool truck. I'm just telling you. It's like candy in a candy store for a child. It's just not good. And the whole morning he's walking around. And I go, man, what's wrong with you? And he goes, I'm depressed. I got to buy something today. I can't wait for the truck to get here. I'm depressed. Are you kidding me? Man, that truck pulls up and it's like a drug. Man, he's out the door in the truck. I go out there and I'm going, what are you doing out here, man? What's this? How's this? How much is this? And of course, hey, you ever go on a Snap-on truck and you say, how much is this? You figure the minimum is $100. Minimum. If it's under 100, it is biodegradable and disposable. And he has two and three of the same tools, some of which he's never opened and used. And I go, what are you thinking, man? What are you doing? All this debt. And he goes, I know it's a sickness. It is. It's the absence of Christ. Buys a new truck. Brand new truck. Beautiful truck. Chevy truck. Four door. Gorgeous truck. Love the truck. Okay, I'm repenting right now. But he won't let his family ride in it. He won't drive it when it rains. He won't drive it if it looks like it's going to rain. And it doesn't sit outside. It just sits in his garage. And I go, why did you buy the truck? I just wanted to have something nice. Clean the old one. It'd be nice. Insanity. Is it insanity? No, it's no peace. No peace. And so his life is in turmoil. And some of you can relate. You just don't have the money to buy it all. Of course, he doesn't either. It's called debt. And then you get sick, you miss work, and then all of a sudden you're going, I need paycheck. You don't understand. I got bills to pay. You don't understand. You created them. I took a couple days off. How can you take a couple days off? He goes, I can't afford it. And I said, you don't understand. I don't have the debt you have. I owe no bills except for my house and my living expenses. And my monthly credit card with gas or whatever. But it gets paid off every month. So I don't need to make the money that you have to make. He goes, but you don't have the things that I have. I go, I know. What a blessing. Of course, I would like the truck. But it's that peace, and God says, I want you to be thankful in verse 15. A spirit of thankfulness. You know what it does? It promotes harmony and peace. Man, when you understand that everything you have because of God Almighty. Everything you're able to do, you're able to do because of God Almighty. Everything. Everything. The Bible says you can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. I'm talking to the Christian. Because in all reality, those who don't know Christ, you're an enemy of God's. I know that doesn't set well. Sorry, I'm not trying to offend. I'm just trying to tell you what the Word says because it's truth. And if you come here and I don't tell you truth and I lie to you, what kind of pastor would I be? You're an enemy of God's if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'll be ungrateful. You'll be agitated and tumultuous, restless and dissatisfied. But when you're thankful, you have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Unbelievable. Number four. Man, I thought I'd be done with this in 30 minutes. I should have known better. Number four. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Look here in 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonish one another? Get out of my business. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, if you're a Christian, the Bible gives me the right, and it's my authority and your authority, to approach you and say, listen, I think what you're doing is ungodly, it's wrong, and it has an effect on the church, and you shouldn't do it. And of course, the person who doesn't have peace in their heart, that are irritated, those are just fighting words. Who are you to get in my business? Well, God didn't tell you anything. Oh, He did too. Do like Louisa, just throw the head around. And He says, listen, sorry. As the flesh just leaped out. He says, let the Word of Christ, that's the doctrine of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Bible, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that's abundantly producing the spirit of true wisdom, the doctrine that is adapted to make you wise. Not make you a fool. The Bible's never been proved wrong. Do you realize that? And everything that it says is true. It comes to fruition. And if we practice it, it's amazing the results that happen. And then we go back into denial because we just really want what we want. The meaning here is that they were to lay up the doctrines of the gospel in their hearts, to meditate upon them and to allow them to be their guide. Is the Scripture your guide? I mean, really, realistically, what rules your life? What runs you? Is it the verses? Is it God's Word? Or is it your desire? Or is it your children's desire? We live in a society today, you know, before it used to be, if you want to get somebody in church, you go after the parent. You get the dad, you got the whole family. Today, you got to get the child. Because parents run their lives through their children. Their children dictate what happens. Who's running your life? Money? You desire things so much that you work yourself into the dirt? You don't have time for God? You don't have time for family? You don't have time for the values of life? Who's running your life? What is dictating your life? I'm going to tell you, what you spend your money on and where you spend your time is dictating your life. Now, you can be in denial and not see it and not want to see it and not listen to it, but the fact still remains that that's the truth. Or you can stop and really take a look at your life. Really look at it. And say, what's running my life? People? Friends? Influence? Things? Money? Desires? Lust? What is it that's running my life? Really look at your life. You'll find the answer. And when you do, go back to God, the beginning, get right with Him, and you'll have that peace that passes all understanding. Then it goes on, it says, in teaching and admonishing. They are to be filled with truth and to be such as to elevate the mind and withdraw it from error and sin. And then he goes into hymns and songs and these verses, and he says those hymns and songs will do the same. They're supposed to have messages to help you. And you're supposed to use that to teach and admonish, which is a fallen thing of today. Because truth be told, if I go to one of you, not everyone, there's some of you, if I were to go to you and approach you for your sin and say, listen, what you're doing is you are bringing, which by the way, if it comes into church, you can get mad at me all you want. You can leave the church. I don't care. We're not going to have sin indwelling in the house of God. We're not going to have it being practiced and promoted and taken over. It's just not going to happen. We deal with it. Well, Pastor, you'll run a lot of people off. What, I'm here to leave them here to practice their sinful ways and destroy the house of God? No, I don't think so. Rather be alone and godly than in a group of people destroying it. Admonish. Well, it's none of your business, Pastor. And you know what? Just because of that, I'm pulling my money, and I'm pulling my family, and I'm pulling out of church. And that settles what? That takes care of what? That brings peace how? See, the Bible is not here for us to trash one another. The Bible's not here to lay down all these rules and regulations and laws and say, you gotta live this way and you gotta live that way, and if you don't, you're damned to hell, and that's all there is to it. That's not what the Bible's about. God says, listen, I know what's good for you, and I know what's bad for you. And if you follow my way, don't look at his rules and regulations and you can't breathe and it's a belt that's too tight and all that. No, no, no. Look at it this way. I am saving you from a world of heartache and headache. I'm saving you from a world of a high finances. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And God says, I'm saving you from all of that. It's not rules and regulations. It's peace of heart. You do it my way, life is grand. And even when it isn't, it's still grand because you got the joy of the Lord. You do it your way, you do it the world's way. Man, you're going to come back crying to me all the time. You're going to have struggles all the time. You're going to be irritated all the time. You're going to have discontentment all the time. What is coming between you and God? What is your God? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we're to love one another and help one another through it. So if I should happen to approach you because you have a sinful lifestyle, or I even see something that's leading up to sin and go, hey, I'm really concerned. I want you to look at this. I want you to pay attention, okay? Because, listen, you feed that black dog, he's going to bite you. Don't get mad and angry at me. I just do it because I love you and I'm concerned for you. And then five, the fifth thing. Do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do. The command here extends to everything, without exception. Everything. And you go, I got to give everything to God? Everything, without exception. That's what it says, whatever you do. What does whatever mean? Whatever means whatever. It means all. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. See how simple it gets? And then he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it because He requires and commands it, and do it with a desire to honor Him. How do you work your job? Do you work your job because the way most people do their jobs? Well, they only pay me $30 an hour, and man, I'm just worth 50. And so if they're going to pay me 30, I'm only going to give them 30 hours worth. Is that your attitude? See, the Bible says that whatever you agree to do, you do it. And whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. You do it to honor God. I told my my boss, he came up and made a few comments about my work, and I said, listen, I don't work for you. And he was like, huh? He's Jewish. He doesn't know God, doesn't believe. And he goes, what? I said, I don't work for you. I work for God. You're just a beneficiary of it. See, my attitude is, I want to win him to Jesus. My attitude is, I want to win everybody there to Jesus. And if I'm going to do that, I can't be a thief. And by the way, I've been working like way too many hours, and I went to the owner and I said, listen, I got to drop back some days at work. And I said, and it was on Monday I met with him, this past Monday. I said, I got to meet with you. He said, okay, and we meet, and I said, I have to drop back work because I'm working way too many hours. And here's what happened. I stole from you today. And he looked at me and he goes, what do you mean? You know, because they know I'm a pastor. And then a pastor going up going, I stole from you today, and I liked it. No, and I said, I stole from you today. And that's when I really realized that I had to back down. I had to back off of some work. And he goes, well, how did you steal from me? I said, I was there 8 hours today. But realistically, I only gave you six. Because my mind wasn't in it. I set things down and forget where I set them and take extra minutes to find it. And I figure I stole about 2 hours from you today. And we can deduct that from my time card. I don't have a problem with that. But I got to drop back to 3 days a week. Because in all reality, I'm stealing from my church too. Because I'm giving you 40% and I'm giving them 40% and the other 20% I'm looking for. And he just kind of looked at me. We agreed 3 days a week. As a matter of fact, I start this week at my 3 days a week. Praise Jesus. And then he goes, this is the best part. He goes, well, John, what days would you like? Really? He goes, whatever you pick, though, it's got to be consistent. We can't change it every week. I go, I want Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I want Mondays and Fridays off. That way it's 3 days work, 4 days off. And he goes, okay. Yes! Joy in the heart. Thank you, Lord. Because, guys, in reality, if we're not right, we do steal. And we abuse. And we take advantage of. And God says, whatever you do it with all your heart, and you do it as unto me. And if you can't do that, then don't do it. Just say no. But whatever you do, guys, is your thinking, everything by you, do you do it to honor God? His authority should warrant and His glory the aim of our actions and our works. We should do it to glorify God. We should do it to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, God is my Father, and I want you to see what He looks like. Look at me. Do we do that? Or do we say, I believe in Jesus, Pastor Beer. Thank you. I got so many problems and debt and dirt. Well, I thought your God delivers you. Oh, He does, but He's off today. Give me another one. I mean, what is our mentality toward God? And I know I'm going out, stretching out on that, not really for some, but for others, they do that. God is real only on Sundays. We worship Him only on Sundays. We give God glory only on Sundays, and some don't even do it on Sundays. God, I realize You've given me 7 days and 365 days in a year, 7 days a week. But you know what, God, that's just not enough. And so, you know, I'll see You when I get there. No, not in church, to heaven. Isn't it crazy the way we think? And He says, you're of one body. You want the peace, you want the joy of God, then you need to be thankful. You need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you need to do everything as if you're doing it to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this. And I close with this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Guys, there's only one way to have this peace that I'm talking about, where the world just doesn't overwhelm us. And right now, the world's overwhelming a lot of people. And man, I'm going to tell you, you slip one day, 2 days from not reading the Word of God, you'll get away with it. But you let a week go by and then 2 weeks go by, and next thing you know, you're going to get inundated. You're going to get run over by the devil. And then you're going to get mad at God. Well, God can stop it. Well, so can you. It's decisions, decisions. Even ones we don't like to make. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take a lot of time. But if you're here today, the first decision that you got to make is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's the first decision. Without that, you shouldn't have many problems with other decisions, because it definitely won't be a spiritual battle. Without Jesus Christ, you really have the freedom to do whatever you want. But you don't have the peace. And you don't have the joy, and you don't have the contentment. You get irritability. You get loss. So many things. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you wish to, you got to believe, the Bible says, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And then with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that He's the Savior of the world, that He shed His blood for you? If you do, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. I'm not here to embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want you to know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, because without Him, you won't go to heaven. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I do wrong. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I don't have the peace in my heart that You say we should have. Lord, I realize that I'm struggling. Lord, I realize that I can't make choices because I base them on the world and not on You. And I realize I do that because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And today, right now, Lord, I give my life to You. I repent of all my sins, all of my wrongdoing I ask You to forgive me of. And right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save my soul.